just inherently get to do that. So that's how I, that was my upbringing right there. But kids, to Children's Church, you guys can head out. Today we're gonna be talking about something that the Lord's laid on my heart that I've wrestled with. I should have done it on humility, because yesterday at the shoot I was totally humbled by Marcus and Garrett. They outshot me hands down. So, but no, today we're gonna be talking about something else that the Lord has laid on my heart. I taught this lesson at youth, and then, you know, God taught it to me over and over again. So, but let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and the opportunity to come and share about what you have revealed to me in your scripture. And I pray that you would talk through me and that you would be honored and glorified in this message. Amen. In your bulletin there, you'll see the outline, and the first part of that outline is your value list. So what I'd like you to do is write down the top five things in your life that you value, or that are valuable to you. We're gonna take a closer look at this, the idea of value, and we'll get into the passage and it'll make more sense. But right now, I want you to write down five things that are valuable to you, whether that be financially valuable, sentimentally valuable. I want you to write those down. Value. How does value work? Value, one of the ways that value works, obviously, is financially, money, right? If I had something that I showed that you wouldn't recognize what it is, but then I gave you the dollar amount, you would know how valuable it is, right? There's things that are valuable to me that may not necessarily be valuable to you, right? And you have the same things that are personally valuable to us, you know, sentimental reasons, whatever. There are things that are valuable, you know, globally, right? There's things that mankind throughout the whole world places at high value. You know, I think of art or maybe buildings, you know, that part of the reason they're valuable is they're irreplaceable. The person who made them or painted them, for instance, is gone. I tend to think of like the Sistine Chapel or, you know, Notre Dame, some of these amazing buildings that, or artworks, right? That we can't reproduce them because the original artist is gone. So value, what is valuable to you? Now, universally, I think one of the most valuable things of all is time, right? And I think if we were honest and we looked at it, some of the most wealthy people in the world, what's the one thing that they really focus on? And that's time, trying to get more time. And what do I mean by that? I mean, they're exercising their health, right? Health is a big deal. I mean, our society, insurance and health, it's a huge amount of money is spent to make sure that you have your health. And what's the end goal of having good health and staying healthy is to have more time, right? More time here on this earth. Also, you know, time is you know, an age and people trying to look younger. I mean, there's a lot of people spend a lot of money, value, on time. And with that, obviously, with time being a very valuable, universal thing, I think that you can therefore say even more valuable than that is a life, a human life. And again, I have proof for that in the sense that Wars may not be fought over time, but we measure how costly a war was in what? The amount of human life that was taken. And wars typically take place because of what? The most valuable thing in the world, life, has been taken unjustly or something like that, typically. So your time and then your life. So if that's true, that your life is the most valuable thing, or human life is the most valuable thing, then the richest people here just all left the room, right? I mean, think about it. They have the rest of their life in front of them, and they're bored. Kids are bored. How nice would that be, right? At this time in my life, I'm never bored. There's always something to do. There's always something to, somewhere to be or whatnot. And my kids, you know, they're funny. They always come to mom, and they kind of say, they're very careful with that word, because in our house, if they say, I'm bored, Kylie said this just the other day. She said, I'm bored, but I'm not bored enough to do chores. Because that's the answer to the boredom in our house, is if you're bored, guess what? You're going to do chores. So let's get into the text, and this will make more sense, this idea of value and what's valuable to you. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached this sermon, and it's, I tell you what, you need to read through it as a whole, as the sermon on a whole. It's amazing how much is in here. We're going to be looking at a small part, but when you read it as a whole, it really, really affects you and changes you, how to live your life, gives you tons of not always easy things, but definitely a very, I like it. I like Jesus' teachings. I love how he, you know, it's cut and dry, you know. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't. So we'll be looking at a small part of that, but I would encourage you to look at the sermon as a whole. But let's go ahead. I'll just read through it here. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So I understand that this might be maybe not the most comfortable subject for everyone, because like I said, I struggled with this, and I'll share with that more, but I'm going to rob something from Johnny. We do youth together, we take turns in the teaching, and this was a lesson that I gave to the youth first, so some of these guys are getting it twice. But one of the things Johnny, he did a lesson once, and he said that Jesus' kingdom, or the heavenly kingdom, is an upside-down kingdom. And I love that illustration, right? How we view a kingdom, you know, is totally a pyramid, right? The king is up here, and everybody below him supports him and serves him, right? Whether that's finances, work, whatever, right? The king is at the top, and everybody falls beneath him, just like a pyramid. And Jesus' kingdom, Jesus came to this earth, right? And he taught a different style of kingdom and an upside down kingdom. And it's like the triangle or the pyramid is flipped in reverse. Jesus is at the bottom and he's supporting everything else, right? And when you think of that, it just, that was a light bulb moment where you're like, oh, that makes sense. And so this passage makes sense when you view it through that light, that this is Jesus talking about how his kingdom works, and it's different than what we're used to in the world, right? We're used to this type of kingdom. We're used to, you know, you work hard, you make a wage, you better yourself, and you support yourself, and that's not a bad thing. But Jesus then comes along and says, wait, no, you know, don't store up treasures on earth, store them up in heaven. And again, it's because his kingdom is backwards, right? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. Now, one of the things that hit home so important to me is that verse 19. So do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I've struggled with this. I wrestled with this. So when I was young, my dad, I don't know, we were in South Africa. We were, you know, doing the camp thing. And I'm getting older. I'm like, I think I'm at 17. And I had no plan on where I was going, what I was, you know, I'm at camp. I'm having fun. And my dad had this, we had this long drive, and he had this conversation. Okay, what are you going to do? And I was like, what? What do you mean? Well, with the rest of your life, you're close to 18, you're going to be done. What are you going to do? What do you want to do? And I remember, like, I don't know. You know, I don't know what I want to do. And my dad was like, well, what's your dream? What do you? I don't know. And finally, I said, you know, a dream of mine would be living in the mountains playing and having a pickup truck in the driveway and a family. You know, that was kind of a dream of mine. Well, fast forward, here we are, I'm living in the mountains, playing, working on a mountain, and I have the family, and I have a truck. You know, when I first moved out, that was a big thing to me, was buying a truck. So, Grandpa, Pop, he was a Chevy fan, so I bought a Chevy, and was a happy camper until I smacked that elk, but that's okay, that paid for Kylie, so it was all good. But that truck, you know, that truck to me was a big deal, because it's, you know, truck's awesome. It means freedom, it means you can go anywhere, especially in the mountains. It's utility vehicle. You can put stuff in the back. It's four-wheel drive. You know, I love a truck. I think it's a good thing. And then Grace had an SUV in miles, and I thought, you know, one of the things we need is in Idaho, you need a good vehicle. Everywhere is 3 hours away, right? And I want her to be in a big vehicle that can survive another elk and blah, blah, blah. And as long as she's driving, it's fine. As soon as I drive, I'm the one who hits them. But anyways. So I was like, okay, I'm going to buy a truck. And I made the mistake of switching to Ford. I don't know. Sorry, Stouffer's. No. I'm kidding. So, but I called my buddy, and actually it was because of Doug's truck and the huge back seat. He was like, man, maybe I'll get a Ford. So I bought this truck for Grace off my buddy. My buddy blessed me, gave me a screaming deal on it. And I'm like, all right, it's the nicest, newest vehicle I've ever owned. It was 3 years old. It had low miles. And I'm like, this is perfect, right? And this is going to be good. Now, my wife can go to Twin. She can do the grocery run. I'm not worried about her breaking down. And I put, unwittingly, kind of trust, right, in this vehicle. And here we are now, a couple years later, you know, 130,000, and the truck's breaking. You know, it's like it's got issues, and I got to fix it. And it's caused a lot of stress and anger in my life. I'm like, what? Really? You know, I'm the one who drives the beater. Like, why is this one breaking? You know, I'm struggling with this, you know. But it's just that. It's moth and rust. And it's what Jesus is talking about. You put your faith in things on this earth that moth and rust destroy. Or thieves break in and steal. I don't know, if you look at your valuable list, how many of those things will break? How many of those things, you know, I'm an electrician. I was a maintenance guy before. Everything breaks. I don't care what it is. German made, American made, it all breaks. Because I've seen it all break, right? How many of those things on your list will break? How many of those things on your list, if you didn't take care of them, will rust? Or how about will be stolen? I mean, some people I'm sure have family members or something like that. I mean, man, a life can be taken, stolen from you, right? There is no security here on this earth with anything we own, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here, that, you know, moth and rust, So how many things on your list can, you know, perish? So now, if we compare this to in verse 19, then to what Jesus is talking about, Jesus is talking about treasures in heaven, which are eternal, and where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. What is that? What is treasure in heaven? What do they look like? Well, we know that all good things are from God. Even everything we own on this earth is from God. So if things that we, treasures in heaven are from God and they're for God. They're things that we do to serve Him. I got another good example. Mike Aleen and John Johnson have put treasures in heaven. So Monday I got hit with, Johnny's gone. I'm going to cover youth group on Tuesday, get the shoot ready to go, get the meal for the shoot, and preach. And I was like, whoa, you know, all like at once. So I reached out to John Johnson and Mike Aleen and said, hey, I need help. I can't do it. I can't get it all. And Mike Aleen was on it, and John listened very well and did exactly what his wife said. And guess what? We had enough food for everybody, and we had utensils to use them, because if I think me and John were involved, we would have had enough shells, but we wouldn't have had enough of any of that. So treasures in heaven, that's what it looked like. They gave up of their time. They bought the stuff. They brought it to church. They got it all organized, storing up treasures in heaven because it blessed me. And that will be eternal, right? That is something that we can do, or again, and the other beauty is God gives us this ability. It comes from Him through us, and He puts it in the saving account for us. You know, it's like our kids working jobs, right? You know, He is the reason it's there. So one of the things that I want you to think about then is this two sides of this passage of treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And where are you? What are you, where are you putting your treasures? Where are you putting your value? And in verse, so now in your outline, if we go there, that's what we are supposed to do. In 19 through 21, we are supposed to be storing treasures in heaven, not on earth. But before we move on to the next one, what is the most valuable treasure of all? So, you know, doing things like that is like I said, valuable, and it stores treasures in heaven. But what is the most valuable treasure of all? And what are we supposed to do with it? So I said earlier that the most valuable thing on earth is a life. And if we look at the 19 and 20, we see that one of the main problems with things on earth is they're perishable, whereas in contrast to Jesus' kingdom and storing treasure in heaven. So the most valuable thing then on this world is our life, then the most valuable thing in heaven is eternal life, right? And how do we gain eternal life? And this is the whole reason this church exists. This is the whole reason we're here, right? Is the gospel. Like Jeff was saying, it's the gospel. It's reaching out. Because the most valuable gift of all was Christ, God sending His Son, perfect, down to this earth to die for our sins, which He did perfectly. And then once He paid the penalty for our sin, was raised again, so that we could have the most valuable thing ever, right? Eternal life. So that's why Jesus is often referred to the most valuable gift of all. And the gospel is the good news, right? Well, it's the most valuable thing. And this is why I am up here. This is why I do youth. Is we have the most valuable thing ever, right? As Christians, as believers, we know it, we understand it, and I just want to share it, like, with the kids, with people at work. Like, look at what I have. Look at. And it's, you know, it's tough because before the good news, right, you have to understand the bad news. You have to understand that we're sinners, that we were all born with sin, that because of that sin, we are now separated from God eternally. And that is not good news, right? We don't want to be separated from Him and The thing is, we all live forever, right? Just depends on where we spend that time, whether we're going to be with Christ in heaven or whether we're going to be in hell, right? And so that's a hard one to wrestle with. And, you know, treasures on earth get so distracted, right? Everybody is so distracted, especially in America. And that's nothing against us, but we are the most wealthy country in the world. And we do have more. I lived in Africa. I've lived in another country where, you know, it's a beautiful country and it has just as much as we do, but not, right? We really have a lot and we're really blessed here. And that's great. But that's a big distraction. And, you know, I think a lot of us, if any of you here are, you know, I'll get to it later, whatever, you don't, because this is the most valuable thing you could possibly do. Put your faith in Christ. Now, my favorite verse is Romans 10, 9 and 10. So why don't we go ahead and just turn there, please. So Romans 10, 9 and 10. Why this is my favorite passage is because I like to share the gospel a lot, I like it to be clear. I like things clearly stated and to understand. And, you know, I just shared with a buddy, you don't need the church. You don't need me. If you read Romans 10, 9, and 10, you can have the most valuable thing ever, right? So Romans 10, 9, and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And I love that, that we don't need anything but us and God. It's a free gift that Jesus gives to us. Like I said, he sent his son to die because we were sinners. And all we have to do is believe, and we will be saved. Put your faith in Christ. So we could end the sermon there, right? I mean, that's it. That's all you need. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, if you have not done what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if you haven't confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart, I would please beg of you today, do that today. Do it right now in the pew or after, come and talk to me. But you don't even need to do that. It's right there. Just, you can do it on your own. But any of us, any of the elders would love to talk to you about that. And please, don't wait. But, sorry, we're not going to end the sermon there. I got more. Because those of us who are saved, like me, you know, this passage has meant so much more than just that. But that is the most important, right? There you go. There's the most valuable thing. I've given it to you. You got to grasp it. But then what? Then what? Then once you're saved, then what? So if you, now if you look in your notes, it's how are we to live our lives or how are we to do it? What are we supposed to do? How does it work? So back in our passage, if we jump down now to verse 22 through 23, and this is the part that I have read this passage before, and this is the part that really kind of hit me and stuck out. So in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? I was kind of, when I first was reading through this passage, I was kind of like, that's weird. That doesn't really fit. Wait, we're talking about treasures. We're talking about, you know, things of value. Light? What are we? But then I got thinking about it and reading it again, and it's the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, I can understand that, you know. Vision, seeing clearly, I get that, the lamp of the body. But then, so then, if the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Well, and then it hit me, right? And we'll work through this more, that who is light? The Bible talks about Jesus is light. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, don't do this, don't store up treasures in heaven, don't be consumed about material possessions, store them up on earth, and then it's how to do it. Well, it's to focus on the light or to focus on him. And we'll get to that. If we can go one to another passage, because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you guys don't mind turning there and following along with me, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 6 through 19, it really expounds more on this. Paul expounds more in his letter to Timothy on this about, gives more detail on this same example. Let me read that. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it either. If we had food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money of all sorts is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that if you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about in the proper time, he who is blessed and only the sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, he alone possesses immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of good foundation for the future, so that they will take hold of what is life indeed. Now, I know you guys have just heard that. Now, I've pored over this, and it's this passage, it's all in there. It's basically just a bigger version of what Jesus preached about in Matthew. You know, what is heavenly treasure? Well, in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. There you go. There's treasures in heaven. Fight the good fight. And then, what's the most valuable thing? And who possesses it? Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light? In verse 16, Jesus. Jesus possessed immortality, and he gave it to us, and we can be as wealthy as him. And then, and just all through that passage, it tells you what to do. Now, this is hard, right? This was incredibly hard for me to do this. I joke with people, you know, I've heard the saying, more money, more problems. I'm like, you know, I just like to, what does that feel like? Because I don't feel like I've ever had enough money to say, more money, more problems. I've always been on the other side of the spectrum, you know, like pinching those pennies and going, what would it be like to just be able to, you know, do this, not have to worry about it? But it is true, though, in the sense that this passage, it's not about the material possessions, but it's about where our focus is, right? And that's why Jesus, in verse 22, is saying, talking about the eye, right? And where is your focus? Is it on Jesus Christ, the light? Or is it on what? Well, if it's not on him, it's not it. If you'll be full of darkness. Because if your eye is not on the light, it'll be on the darkness. And then if that is the light in your life, it'll be truly dark, right? So let's, the light, Jesus. In John 1, verses 4 through 9, you don't have to turn there. It says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all men or all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which came coming into the world, enlightens every man. Right? So John is telling us about the light. Who is the light? Jesus. We know from reading the Gospels that John the Baptist came before who? His cousin Jesus, right? So Jesus is the light. And at the end of that passage, what does he do? He's coming into the world, enlightens every man. And then Jesus is here in Matthew 22, and he's preaching the sermon, and he's saying, if your eye is clear, it'll be full of light. If you're focused on me, it'll be full of light. In John 9, he says, 9 verses 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So anything outside of God or Jesus is darkness. So are material possessions bad? No. Is working and making things? No, it's not bad, but it's where is your focus? Jesus is talking here about that, right? He says, don't store up treasures on earth. Don't be focused on that. Don't be looking at those things. Look at me. Focus on the light, because if you have the light, your life will be illuminated, right? If we don't focus on the light, our life will not be illuminated. And Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, this is a common thread through Scripture that, you know, we're on a path, we're walking. And without Christ, it's dark. And what do? In the dark, you stumble. My kids left something in the middle of the living room the other night, and I got up, and I think it was a chessboard, and it went everywhere, you know. But, because it was dark, I couldn't see. But, you know, and life is hard. I work with a lot of unsaved people, and they're doing exactly this. These young 20-year-old guys I work with, they're stumbling through life in the darkness. Now, I have the light, and I can see the obstacles. You know, the obstacles are still there. Life is still, you know, it's not all roses. It's still hard, but I have a purpose, and I have the life. Now, I get distracted like I did with the truck. I put my trust in a material possession, and I took my focus out of, instead of focusing on Jesus to protect my family, and no, I put some trust in a possession. And it's let me down. I mean, it's not what I was, you know. I struggle with this. I struggle with the whole gain and trying to get wealth and then provide for my family and make good decisions, but then also focused on him. And how does that work? But it does make sense to me that, yeah, it's simple. We do need to focus on Christ. And with that, our life will be illuminated, and it'll make a lot of these decisions clear. There's another verse in Proverbs 23 I found, and it was really good. It says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eye on it, it is gone. Whew. Right? For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies towards the heavens. And yeah, that's how I feel. Right? As soon as I got a little money, it's gone. I focus on that, it's gone. I just think it's quite funny that I'm a spender. I like to spend money. I like to, you know, do things or buy things. And yeah, so my money, gone. But it also says there, what? When you set your eye on it, right? And that's, again, getting back to our passage in Matthew, where should our eye be? It should be on Christ, the light. So the result of focusing on Jesus is what then? Well, treasures in heaven, like we saw in Timothy, right? If you focus on him, you're going to produce those righteousness, godliness And that is going to be storing up treasures in heaven. And then that last verse in Timothy is going to be a laying a foundation for what? The most valuable thing we have, eternal life. And so that foundation and that's how we are to store up treasures in heaven, by focusing on Him. And then the last point there in your bulletin, why? Why are we supposed to do this? You know, we know what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to put our trust in things on earth. We're supposed to store them in heaven. We know that kind of how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to, by focusing on Christ, focusing on the light, and He'll help us produce those things, because again, they're from Him. But why? Why are we supposed to do that? And then in verse 24, He answers that in His passage. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be destroyed to one and despise the other, or devoted, excuse me, to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And this answer is simple, but can be tough, right? Like, that's hard. This passage is hard. I feel like all of us wrestle with this. We wrestle with keeping our focus. I mean, I Googled quick the advertising industry, what is projected, a $1 trillion industry in the U.S. I mean, think about it. I mean, we're bombarded with visually trying to get our eyes off of Christ onto this. You need this. You need to look like this, whatever, right? Through advertising. And in that verse 24, we cannot serve two masters. And the devil is using material gain and possessions to try to distract us and get our eyes off of Him, to focus on something else, to serve a different master. Is working and providing, again, it's not wrong. Is wealth wrong? Having things? No, it's not wrong. And in fact, we see in other passages in the Bible that God blesses those, right? God totally blesses people. But also, on the other hand, you may not have a lot, and that's fine too, because if you're focused on Christ, that's what He wants. And I know why I think he has me not having a lot. It's because I get distracted easy. And I am very focused when I'm looking at something. It's funny, we joke. I have bird dogs, I have pointers, I have Brittany's. My wife says, "You're just like your dogs." And it's true, tons of energy, but man, when you harness it, Bert, I can be like that. When I'm focused on something, I'm focused on something. I can do it very well. But the rest of the time, I'm running around like a chicken with my, you know, crazy, full of energy. But we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and wealth. You might say, whoa, you know, how does one get wealthy then? What's the point then? I mean, that's what we do. It's okay to want to provide a better life for my family. But the answer is simple. Everything we own is from God. So can wealthy people be saved? Yes. Can poor people be saved? Yes. You know, are material possessions bad? No. But God wants us to focus on Him and understand that everything good, everything we own, comes from Him. And the book of Job is a huge lesson in that. So if we fix our eyes on Christ and let His light shine in our lives, we may be wealthy or we may be poor. And I think a lot of the time you can see people who are devoted to Christ, you know, don't necessarily end up being wealthy. But on the other hand, it takes wealthy, or not even wealthy, but godly people who work a job to provide for missionaries. You know, I learned this when I was young, in the fact that my family was supported by godly U.S. churches and godly people like you working a job and providing, you know, giving to that church and giving to missionaries so my family could be in another country reaching the lost. But for me, one of the things that hit home is I wasn't the best equipped to reach black kids who I couldn't speak their name, and I didn't grow up on a dirt floor with a fire in the middle of it, right? I wasn't the best suited. In fact, we had a kid who did grow up there who was our interpreter. He was better suited to reach the kids that he grew up with than I was. And we didn't take lightly as a family that we were missionaries and other people gave out of their generosity for us to be there. Even as kids, we knew that, right? That, hey, our money comes from people being generous. And so that was a big thing for me that hit me that, you know, I wanted to go to America. I wanted to have that truck and I wanted to be part of a church and wanted to be able to help support a guy like Jeff and his family so that they can be effective in a local church and be a layperson. You know, that's my call and that's your call. You know, your job, think about that. Where you work, you've maybe gone to school for your career or, you know, whatever you've done as far as work, you're the best suited to reach those people because you can relate to their life because they're living it right next to you. So that's your mission field. That's my mission field. That's all of yours. And being a part of this church and focusing on Christ and serving at your job is a good thing. And being a part of the workforce and providing a better life for your family is a good thing. It's not wrong. But remember, where is your focus? And I will end with this. So Jesus was tempted before the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was tempted in three ways. One of the ways he was tempted, the devil took him and showed him, think about this, he showed him visually all the kingdoms of the world, which we know that the devil is the ruler of this world because of sin. And so it was his to give. And he tempted Christ with, hey, look at all I can give you. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, right? It's just like us. $1 trillion our industry of trying to show us with our eyes on what we should be getting and what. And Jesus answered then what he's preaching in verse 24. He answered Satan with this, Matthew 4, verses 10. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So that would be my challenge today. It would be, you know, where is your focus? Not on, oh, you shouldn't have wealth, you shouldn't store things. No, but where is your focus? I think, you know, the American dream, right? The pursuit of wealth and happiness. Well, don't ever let the American dream be greater than your pursuit of Christ, right? That is what God has taught me here, is that if I'm putting him first and pursuing him and focused on him, you know, everything else will fall into place. And so as I close then, I want you to look at that bulletin. You don't have to fill it out now, but at the bottom there, five things that you have done that have stored up heavenly treasure. They have one. They can write it down. You bless Caleb, so they got one. Their homework's half done. But yeah, take that home and think about that. Think about, what have I stored up? And if you have a hard time with that list, then maybe think about, where's my focus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for